All right, we're going to take a quick detour to the book of Hebrews this morning. So open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. And going to look at chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. As nearly as I can tell, the book of Hebrews was written to mainly Jewish Christians. We would call them Messianic Jews. And they had come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah, but they were having some second thoughts about it. Probably because of persecution. Probably they were kicked out of their synagogue, and they're sort of feeling disenfranchised and persecuted, and they're thinking about renouncing Jesus and going back to Judaism. So we don't know who wrote this guy or wrote this book. Some people have suggested it was a woman. Because at the end, this writer says, "I've written to you in few words," and no man would say that. That was chapter 13, yeah. But that's just, it's a joke you can laugh at or you can get mad at, either one you want. I don't think it probably was a woman. But we don't know. Some have thought maybe it's Paul, because he refers to Timothy, but we really don't know who wrote it. But anyhow, the writer starts out this way, verse 1. Chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he, the Son, is the radiance of his God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So, having introduced the Son, Jesus, in the first three verses, he proceeds to talk about how Jesus is superior. And he's going to talk about how he's superior to angels. He's going to talk about how he's superior to Moses. And he's going to talk about he's superior to Levi because he has a different priesthood. And he mediates a better covenant than the first covenant, and so forth. We won't get nearly into all that. We're going to focus in mainly on the first three verses. So what does this tell you about God? The first three verses. Let's start there. What does it tell you about God? Yeah, he spoke long ago. God loves to communicate. If you have to say, is God an introvert or an extrovert, what would you say? He's an extrovert, par excellence. He loves to talk. He loves to talk. How does he talk? Many different ways. How frequently does he talk? Many different times. Many different times. And he spoke long ago to the fathers. Lots of times in a Jewish context, the fathers would mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers, the patriarchs. But I don't think it means that. I think it means the fathers of Israel. I think it would include people like Moses, because he says he spoke through to the fathers in the prophets. Well, can you start naming me some Old Testament prophets? Just off the top of your head, who are some Old Testament prophets? Nathan spoke to. Who did he speak to? Remember? Yeah. King David, exactly. There's one prophet, Nathan. Who else is a prophet in the Old Testament? Elisha. And his sidekick was Elijah. Now, there are two prophets who, as far as we know, were not writing prophets. There's no book called the Book of Elijah or the Chronicles of Elisha. Chronicles about them, but they weren't writing prophets. Can you think of any other prophets? Some writing, maybe some not writing. Samuel. It's possible he wrote, yeah, well, he probably wrote the books of Samuel. Who? Isaiah. Daniel. Jeremiah. I mean, you start going through all those minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, etc. So I think it's all the prophets, so the fathers would be the ones they spoke to. So you can't just limit them to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Jewish forefathers over a lot of years. And he spoke to them in many portions and in many ways. But something happened in these last days. How did God speak? Through his son.
Jim, it seems a lot to me that it says he spoke to the fathers in the prophets, he spoke to us in his son. Is that more interchangeable with through his son?
Yeah, we might add in the persons of the prophets or in the person of his son.
King James has spoken to us by his son.
Okay. Yeah, when you're going from one language to another, it's sometimes a little fluid how you want to do that. All right. So, if you compare how God spoke to the fathers, if you just came in, we're in Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. If you compare how God spoke to the fathers and how he has spoken us, who's getting the better deal? Huh? Yeah, I think so. I think the Son, if he's spoken to us in his Son, that's a better way of speaking than just. I mean, if you had a chance to talk to Jeremiah or Jesus, what would you pick me? I take Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, he's spoken to us in his Son. Now he's going to start talking about him. So that there's a contrast between prophets. He spoke in the past. He spoke to the fathers through prophets. Now don't get me wrong. Prophets are important. And here today we wouldn't know about the Son except we got a bunch of New Testament prophets who wrote stuff down. So not trying to minimize the importance of Scripture. It's important. But Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, his ultimate speech, God's ultimate speech. Okay, now we're going to start talking about what's so special about the Son. So what's the first thing that's special about him? We're in verse 2. Yeah, he's appointed heir of all things. What does that mean? Okay, the Father has entrusted all things into his hands. Got a scripture for that, just out of curiosity?
Jesus says, "Who the Father has entrusted to me, I will not lose one."
Okay. Maybe John 10, something like that, or somewhere in John maybe. All that the Father has entrusted to me, I will keep. explain to me about this heir business. Any other things that you want to add into this heir business? How is the Son the heir of everything? Yeah, you have to go through Him to get to God, that's for sure. He is the key. I'm thinking of a particular psalm early in the book of Psalms that talks about someone getting an inheritance. Ring any bells? Try the second psalm. Keep your finger in Hebrews and we'll move briefly to the second psalm. The second psalm is what we call a messianic psalm. It's also what we call a royal psalm, a king psalm. And it starts out with the nations of the world speaking in verses 1 to 3. And they're in revolt. Kind of like Egypt has been the last two or three days. And who are they revolting against? The Lord and His anointed. So, whoever wrote this was probably thinking of the Davidic king, whoever that happened to be at the time, but long term it goes far beyond that. Everything sort of telescopes to the ultimate anointed king, and it'd be Jesus. And so they're revolting against God and against His anointed king. That's why. You know, our government's joined this revolt. Did you know that? In the military, you can't pray in Jesus' name anymore. They're still letting prayers, but you can't pray in Jesus' name. That's too offensive. So our country has joined this revolt against God and His anointed king. And what's God's reaction up in heaven? Verse 4. He laughs at them. So He laughs at our military when we say we can't pray in Jesus' name. And our country and a lot of other countries in this world get mad at Israel when they do what? When they do some building. Where? What did you say? Well, they're not building there. No, it's actually the West Bank inside Jerusalem. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, the temple's in Old Jerusalem. Well, yeah, it's not there now, but the retaining wall of the old temple's there. Someone here said something? So our president gets upset with Israel when they try to build in their capital city. And what does God say? Verse 6. I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Wait a minute. I thought that's where there's a Muslim mosque. Well, time is coming when He's going to install His king there. And nobody's going to stop Him. Now, In verses 7 to 9, the Son speaks. And this is, or no. Yeah, he does. And he's going to tell what God, the Lord, has decreed. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He, God, said to me, the Messiah, the Davidic son, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. So you ask, what does it mean when the writer of the Hebrews said back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, whom he has appointed heir of all things? Part of that is Jesus inherits all the nations of the earth, the whole earth. That's his inheritance. That's his inheritance. That's a pretty good size inheritance. Pretty good size inheritance. Yeah. Yeah. All the nations. So part of Jesus, I'm not going to say all of it, but part of Jesus being God's son has to do with the fact that he is the son of David. And it's a messianic thing. In other words, if you remember back in 2 Samuel 7, David wanted to build God a house. And he told Nathan, the prophet Nathan, said, "Hey, I want to build God a house. He's just been in a tent for centuries. We need to build him a proper house here in Jerusalem." And Nathan said, "God is with you. Whatever he says, whatever you want to do, go for it." And then God had a little conversation with Nathan that night. He said, "Is David the one to build this?" And we understand from Chronicles that part of God's problem was that David had fought so many wars. He said, "His son will be a man of peace. He will build me a house." So that's why Solomon built the temple. But David wanted to. But God didn't stop just say to David, no. He said, "Look, you want to build me a house? I'll make you a deal you can't turn down. I'll build you a house." And he changed the word house from meaning a physical structure to a dynasty. "I'll build you a house," meaning a dynasty. Every king wants a dynasty. Wants his son to be the next king, and that son wants his son to be the next king. So best thing you can do is tell a king, your dynasty's guaranteed. And that's what God told David. You will have a dynasty, and it will be a perpetual dynasty. And your son, he said, your descendant, he will be king, and I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. So this is a special, unique role that God adopted with David's sons. Well, his sons were merely human and didn't always follow God. In fact, most didn't follow God. But there's one son of David, Jesus, who God has this special relationship with. I really think that when Jesus got baptized, the Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And that's when Jesus became the Messiah. That's when God anointed him with his Spirit. No humans have yet poured oil on Jesus' head to anoint him as king over Israel. But that's coming, I think. That's coming. But God has anointed him. And guess what God said? He anointed him as the Messiah. That means king of Israel, and it means prophet of Israel, and it means priest of Israel. But primarily king. And so Should it be any surprise that immediately after Jesus got baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus in the form of a dove, and what did God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's Messiah talk. It might be more than that, but it's got to at least be Messiah talk. I've anointed him to be the king and a prophet and priest. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. Chapter 1. In these last days, verse 2, God has spoken to us in His Son. Part of that's Messiah talk. Whom He appointed heir of all things. Part of that means, as the Messiah, He gets to rule over all the nations. That's His inheritance. Whom He appointed heir of all things. And by the way, what does Romans 8:17 tell us? How does this inheritance benefit us? What? There's a trickle-down effect. Yeah. Yeah. Trickle-nomics. Trickle-down inheritance. Romans 8:17. Says, verse 16, let's start with there. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs. So Jesus is the big heir, but we're heirs with Him. Heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, the Messiah, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So any suffering you do in this life, that's got a fringe benefit. Fringe benefit. That's part of your stamp of approval. So every time you have to suffer, I don't care what the suffering is, you say, thank you, God, for reminding me that I'm one of your heirs. That might put a different spin on, give you a different attitude about suffering. Sharon. Okay, let's amend that just a bit. It happens when the person dies. Okay. Has Jesus died? Yeah. Yeah. Well, the book of Hebrews, and I can't tell you which chapter makes quite a case that the covenant that Jesus is operating out of was inaugurated. Well, it's the new covenant. It's inaugurated by His death. So in this case, Jesus died on behalf of God. In fact, you can't separate God and Jesus. You can, you can't. They're different persons, but they're one essence, one God. And so, not surprising, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he tells them he warns them they need to guard the church, which God purchased with His own blood. So there's a sense you can say, yeah, Jesus died, but there's a sense you can say God died. It was His blood. That, yes, He became qualified to be heir.
Now,
Yeah, yeah. So that's talking, Craig is talking about the fact that when Jesus died, we died with him. And so that's what spirit baptism does, by the way. We get identified with Jesus, and when he died, we died. So we get our heirship in the same death that Jesus got his heirship in, the death on the cross. Yeah, there. I can see what you're saying, but you have to take it on the terms the Bible teaches it. And how it teaches it is that Jesus died, and his resurrection is important too, because in Romans 1:4, it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So it's not just his death that qualifies him to be an heir, it's also his resurrection. So all that's tied in together there. All right. So the first thing that's great about the Son, Jesus, is he was appointed heir of all things. And what's the second great thing about him in the last part of verse 2? Back in Hebrews 1, verse 2. Through whom, through Jesus, God made the world. God made the world. So part of his being an heir is connected with the fact that he made it. If he made it, it's his. So that's part of what's going on there. Let's keep going, because I want to get to verse 3. He is the radiance. He, Jesus, is the radiance of His, God's glory. So, Jesus is the outshining of God's glory. However glorious God is, you can tell that by looking at Jesus. Now, when He was here on earth, for the most part, His glory was veiled. But His glory is going to be unveiled. And the book of Revelation is all about the unveiling of His glory. In fact, the word revelation means unveiling. So if you want to read about the unveiling of Jesus' glory and His power, you read the book of Revelation. And you see Him in His glory. In the first chapter, you see Him, you know, John fell down on his feet as a dead man when he saw Jesus in His glory. Jesus is the manifestation, the shining part of God's glory. And we'll see how glorious God is by looking at Jesus. We could say a lot more there. Going to keep on going. He's the exact representation of His nature. The word exact representation translates a world that the word that, well, the actual Greek word is charakter. We get our word character from it. But a charakter was an engraving tool. And so God is a precise revelation of, no, Jesus is the precise revelation of God. He's a clone of God, we might say today, in today's biological terms. The writer might say that. He's the exact representation of His nature. He upholds all things with the word of His power. What keeps the moon orbiting around our earth? What keeps our earth orbiting around our sun? What keeps the tides coming? We have a water cycle. What keeps that going? Jesus! He upholds all things with the word of His power. If He ever stops upholding everything, it's going to go up in one gigantic, blinding roar. And that will happen when Jesus destroys this heaven, the heavens and earth, and then He'll make a new one. But when Jesus is the glue that keeps everything going. When he stops being the glue, man, talk about a 4th of July display. Whole universe is going to go up in blinding flames. A huge roar, Peter says. I want to get to this. When he had made purification of sins, when did he do that? At the cross, when he died on the cross. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, when he made purification of sins, I told you that Jesus was the Messiah, but the Messiah wears three hats. He wears a king hat, he wears a prophet hat, and he wears a priest hat. When he made purification for sins, which hat was he wearing? The priest hat. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, which hat was he wearing? I don't think so. What job has he finished? Finished his priest job as far as the sacrifice. He made one sacrifice for all time. He doesn't have to keep offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. One sacrifice did it. He sat down because his sacrificial work was completed. Psalm 110:4 says he's waiting until what? His enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So he's waiting to be king. He's sitting down as priest. This is what I think is true about the book of Hebrews. It emphasizes time and time again, like no other book does, that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king priest, but I think his seated ministry is evidence he's now seated as priest. He was prophet when he was here. Primarily, he was more than that, but he was emphasized prophet when he's here. Right now, his emphasis is on being priest. And 7:25 says, and 26 says, he ever lives to make intercession for us, so he's not finished with that. He threw offering sacrifices, but he's still interceding for us. When he comes back to this earth, that's when he's going to be king. How will his king have? All right, so what can you take home with you today? God loves you very much. He's communicated with you in a very special way because he's communicated by his Son. That's pretty special. And he's made the Son heir of all things. If you put your trust in the Son and you're suffering, you're gonna be a co-heir with him. By the way, I think Christian life is filled with suffering. I think that's a given. So enjoy your suffering because it proves you're an heir. So thank God that you can be an heir with Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. And Lord, please help us to look with hope and joy at what you've done for us in Jesus and not to get discouraged when we suffer because that's just a sign we're an heir. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.